This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Dynamic, and there's a lot of things to learn from him. His name is Rabbi Daniel Gladstein. He's a Rav in Queens, New York. And I saw that he's speaking tonight in Young Israel over here in North Miami Beach. So I guess the public is invited to that as well. And Baruch Hashem, we're zeichet to have him come to us this afternoon to say a few words to a lot of our students. So please give your undivided attention to Rav Daniel Gladstein.
Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share with you some Divrei Torah. I see when they say that Florida was the sunshine state, they weren't joking. In New York, the sun has not arrived yet. It will take a couple of months. But it's a really great privilege to be able to share some thoughts with this Chashev Makom Torah. Actually, there's once a student who always fell asleep when the Rebbe began his shiur, when the Rebbe began his lecture. In fact, without fail, within 2 minutes of the Rebbe's shiur, the student was out cold. And one particular time, the Rebbe was just walking into the room and already the student was snoring. And the Rebbe had it. He said, "What's wrong with you? I didn't even start yet." He said, "Rebbe, I trust you." You know. Thank you. Okay. I want to speak about the lifetime of Yosef HaTzadik and Yosef's perspective and attitude toward the difficulties that he encountered throughout his life. Who encountered more challenge and more difficulty than Yosef HaTzadik? And let's try to learn and let's try to understand what type of perspective Yosef HaTzadik had in dealing with these difficulties, because we are living in very challenging times. There's no question that in the last 50 years, the Jews around the world, and certainly the United States of America, have never encountered challenges the likes of which we're encountering today, whether it's COVID, whether it's a certain feeling in this country that maybe things are not as stable as they once were. And I think there's a lot to learn from the great narrative of Yosef HaTzadik and the descent of Klal Yisrael to Mitzrayim, the parashios that we're reading about now. When Yaakov Avinu heard the incredible news that Yosef was still alive, he didn't believe it. The pasuk says, "Vayofeg liboy," his heart skipped a beat. "Kiloy hemen," he could not fathom, he could not believe that his son was not only alive, but was literally the world's superpower. And Yaakov Avinu was scared, he was afraid. What would this do to his children? What would this do to Klal Yisrael? And the Ribbono Shel Olam comes to Yaakov Avinu and he says, "Al tira me'arda Mitzrayim." Do not fear going down to Mitzrayim. "Ki l'goy gadol asimcha sham." I am going to make you a great nation. "V'yosef yashis yadav al einecha." Yosef will place his hands over your eyes. So can you imagine? Yaakov Avinu is quaking. Yaakov Avinu is very apprehensive. He's very scared. To go down to Mitzrayim, the Ervas Haaretz, the most degenerate society in the world, what will be with Klal Yisrael? What will be with his children? And Hashem says, don't sweat it. You know why? Yosef Yashis Yadav Aleinecha. Yosef will put his hands on your eyes. What exactly is Ribbono Shel Olam telling Yaakov Avinu that Yosef will put his hands on your eyes? Says the Zohar HaKadosh, three words. Da, Raza, de Kriya Shema. This pasuk is the secret of Kriya Shema. So we hear these words of the Zohar and something of resonates with us. We all understand that when we say Shema, of course, we cover our eyes. But why exactly do we cover our eyes when we say Shema? But what we're about to learn is we could look at the world and the way things seem to us and the way things look one way, and we have to understand the way the world looks is not what is actually happening. In this world, we cannot allow our eyes to blind us, because if we allow the way things look to form our perspective of events, we will not have an accurate perspective of what is taking place. First thing we have to know is that any time Klal Yisrael has a challenge, any time a community has a challenge, any time any individual Jew has a challenge, man or woman, boy or girl, before the Ribbono Shel Olam creates the challenge, He's already created the remedy. That's what the Gemara tells us. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Maka Es Yisrael Ela Em Kein Boyer Lahem Refuah Tchila. God does not hit the Jewish people. He does not challenge the Jewish people. He does not throw us a hurdle, a curveball, until He first creates the way out. Here's the first example. What was the most desperate situation the Jewish people were ever in? You could make the case. Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was Erevas Ha'aretz, like we mentioned. It was the most degenerate society in the world. Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim sank to the 49th level of Tuma. Had we remained there a moment longer, we would have fallen to the point of no return. And even more than that, there's an idea. Anybody know that this is amazing? We were supposed to be in Mitzrayim how many years? 430. How many years were we actually in Mitzrayim? 210. How many years did we actually serve Egypt in intense bitterness? 86. Very good. I'm glad you listened to my shiurim. Very good. Continue. So, 86 years. But in the Beis Yaakov, I have a good education. From the birth of Miriam. 86 years from the birth of Miriam. Yeah? Okay. What percentage is 86 out of 430? It's one-fifth. One-fifth, that's the meaning. B'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'aretz Mitzrayim. We left Mitzrayim after only serving a fifth of the time. How many years do we have to make up? 430 minus 86, 344. Shemad, shin mem dalet. Whenever you hear in the Gemara that it's a shas shemad, it's a time of gezeros against the Jewish people, shemad represents the 344 years that we were supposed to be in Mitzrayim and we weren't there. That is because Mitzrayim is, so to speak, the fatherhead of all galus. All the galusim, Bavel, Madai, Paras, Yavan, galus America, it was all going to be in Mitzrayim, and when we got out early, we have to make up the time. The galus we're in today is because we weren't in Mitzrayim long enough. Egypt was the fatherhead, the quintessential, the source of all galus. Eile Shemais B'nei Yisrael, Habayim Mitzrayim, the Sfarim say, Habayim is five galusim. Hey, Beis is Bavel, Aleph is Edom, Yud is Yavan, Mem is Madai. All the galusim were in Mitzrayim. So in Parshas Vayeshev, as Yosef HaTzadik is about to go down to Mitzrayim and begin the whole chain of events of all of Golos, whether it's Golos Mitzrayim or the Golos we're in today, that was the starting point. That was the big makkah. Then we have to look with open eyes. If God is sending us into Golos, then it must be right before Yosef gets there, the Ribbono Shel Olam must be creating the refuah. And of course, it's not rocket science. Just open up Parshas Vayeshev. And right before the narrative that Yosef goes down to Mitzrayim is the seemingly irrelevant little story of a man by the name of Yehuda who veered off from his brothers one day and married a woman and had two children. And they were married to someone named Tamar, and Yehuda ultimately does Yibum, and from that union came Peretz and Zarach, from which comes Malchus Beis David, from which comes Mashiach. Oh, Mashiach! Mashiach's going to get us out of Golos. Okay, fine! Yosef Hurad Mitzrayim. Now that we have the refuah, now Yosef could go down to Mitzrayim. Otherwise, you read Parshas Vayeshev and you think it's like a random digression of some irrelevant story that Yehuda went somewhere and produced. Paratz and Zarach has nothing to do with it. It's the middle of the Mechiras Yosef. You realize that? It just said the brothers threw him into the pit and the Yishmaelim bought him. And right there, there seems to be an irrelevant narrative of Yehuda producing Paratz and Zarach. And then it gets back to Yosef. What's that doing there? The answer is that's the most important part of Sefer Bereishis. It's Ribbono Shel Olam creating the refuah before the Makkah. Pfizer only came up with the vaccine after the Makkah. But the Ribbono Shel Olam created the vaccine even before they released the virus somewhere in China or wherever it came from. The Ribbono Shel Olam always creates the refuah before he brings the Makkah. That's how the Ribbono Shel Olam operates. Look at Megillas Esther. Before Haman comes to the scene, before Haman becomes second in command, before he tells Ahasuerus to kill the Jews, there's a woman named Esther who takes over for Vashti. She becomes the queen. And now that everything is in place to bring the salvation for the Jewish people, Vayehi acharei hadvar ma'ela, then, and only then, Haman rises to power. What do you think the lowest point in Yosef's life was? Yosef is standing at the edge of the pit. And the brothers say, let's kill him, let's slit his throat. They paskin lahalacha. They convene the Bezdin. And they paskin that Yosef is a roidev. And they paskin, they're obligated to slit his throat. And they had rachamim on him. And they said, let's not kill him. Ma betza. Let's just throw him into the pit with snakes and scorpions. Let's throw him into the Everglades. You know, he'll just get ripped apart. And what did they do to Yosef's ksonas pasim? They ripped it off him. What do you think Yosef was thinking at that moment? We don't know. Yosef may have thought his life was coming to an end. Yosef may have thought that he would never be the continuity of his father. He would never bring success to Klal Yisrael. He's standing at the edge of a pit with snakes and scorpions, and they rip off the garment of Yosef. But you know, that moment in time may have been the most important moment in Yosef's life. Because many, many years later, the Jewish people are going to be standing on the edge of the Yam Suf. And the Mitzriim are coming on one side, and the Yam Suf's on the other side. And the Jews don't know what to do. They look back, they see the Egyptians chasing after them. They see on the other side, they see the sea. It's hopeless. It's helpless. And they need to invoke one of the greatest merits we have as Klal Yisrael. What does the Pasuk say the sea did? Vayonas. It fled. It ran. Why did the sea run? In whose merit? In the merit of Yosef. What did Yosef do to merit Kriyas Yam Suf? That when Eshes Poitifera tried to commit a sin with Yosef, Yosef ran, but it wasn't easy, because she ripped his garment. She held on to his garment. What gave Yosef the koyach to run away at that moment? She's holding his beged. Says the Sfas Emes, when the brothers ripped off Yosef's garment, and Yosef was thrown into the pit, that gave Yosef the koyach that when he was faced with the nisayon of Eshes Poitifera, Yosef said, I've been here before. I've already had my garment ripped off. I could overcome this nisayon. So at the moment in time that Yosef was being thrown into the pit and his brothers tore his garment off him, Yosef didn't understand why that was happening to him. But many years later, when he was faced with the challenge of Eshes Poitifera, he then understood, the Ribbono Shel Olam wasn't putting me in a hole. The Ribbono Shel Olam wasn't punishing me. The Ribbono Shel Olam wasn't abandoning me. The Ribbono Shel Olam was grooming me to be able to acquire the zechus to save the entire Klal Yisrael. What do you think Yosef felt when he was thrown into the pit? By the way, it's not pleasant to be in a pit with hundreds of snakes and scorpions. That's not pleasant. Not very comfortable. What do you think Yosef was thinking? Yosef understood that you could be in the lowest point in life. You could be on the bottom of the pit. You could be surrounded by snakes and scorpions. You know, if you ever look in Perek Shira, you know Perek Shira, the song of the universe, and it has over there what every animal, plant, planet sings to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Somebody pointed out to me, do you know what the Nachash's song is? The song of the Nachash is Soimech Hashem L'chol HaNoiflim V'zoikef L'chol HaKfufim. The Ribbono Shel Olam supports all the fallen. He upholds all the bent over. A regular person could be down in the dumps, could be on the bottom of the pit, could be surrounded by snakes and scorpions, and they could think, the Ribbono Shel Olam is abandoning me, the Ribbono Shel Olam is forsaking me. But Yosef listens carefully to the cry of the Nachash. And when Yosef hears the cry of the Nachash, he hears, the Ribbono Shel Olam supports all the fallen. And therefore Yosef never became despondent. Yosef never felt abandoned. Yosef never felt forsaken. Yosef felt supported by the danger of the snake. Akrav Mahu Oimer, what does the scorpion say? The scorpion says, Toiv Hashem Lakoil V'rachamav Alkol Masav. The Ribbono Shel Olam is good to everyone. He's merciful on all of his creations. In other words, Yosef could be on the bottom of the pit, but he knows his life is not over. He knows the Ribbono Shel Olam is not forsaking him. The Ribbono Shel Olam is not abandoning him. Somehow the Ribbono Shel Olam is grooming him, is preparing him that every challenge in life and every difficulty is going to come and help him in the future. But let me illustrate to you a few isolated examples of really the amazing Hashkach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where the Ribbono Shel Olam could take the biggest nisayon, the biggest challenge, the biggest makkah, and not help us overcome it, but use that to bring us the greatest success. There was a man by the name of Ovadia. He was a Navi, yeah? He comes from which nation? Comes from Edom. He's from Ger Edomi. His father was from Edom. His mother was from Edom. And he said the shortest prophecy in the whole Torah. What does the Navi Avadya talk about? The downfall of Edom, the destruction of Edom. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin asks, why did Avadya speak about the downfall of Edom? And the Gemara says that let Ovadia, who comes from two wicked Edomim, come and speak about the downfall of Edom. Says the Gemara, the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't need to take a Yushalmi Yid, a Sfardashi Yid. The Ribbono Shel Olam will take Edom itself and bring the downfall of Edom from Edom. The Gemara calls it the following: Meneu Bei Abba, Nezel Bei Darga. In English, it means from the forest itself comes the handle for the axe. And hopefully you don't know where that's from. Okay. From the forest itself comes the handle for the axe. Here are a few examples. So there's a man by the name of Paroi. Paroi makes a decree. He sees in his astrological signs that the savior of the Jewish people is going to be born. So he makes a decree, Kol haben hayilot hayo'ro tashlichu v'chalabas t'chayon. Any kid that's born today, any boy, we're going to throw him in the Nile. Ha! So Paro is planning. He's planning how he's going to bring the demise of the savior of the Jewish people. And what's the Ribbono Shel Olam doing? The Ribbono Shel Olam is looking down from Shemayim. The Ribbono Shel Olam is laughing. He says, Paroi, you think you're going to bring about the downfall of the Jewish people? Watch this, Paroi. Not only are you going to not bring about his downfall, you're going to create the savior of the Jewish people. Watch this, Paroi. You see, Yocheved, she's going to throw her baby boy into the Nile. And you're going to have a daughter who's bathing in the Nile, and she's going to hear the baby crying, and she's going to have rachamim on the baby. She's going to take the baby, bring him into your palace, and adopt the child. You think you're going to kill the savior of the Jewish people? You're going to support the Savior of the Jewish people. So this little kid, when he's 2 months old, he's going to wake up in the middle of the night, and Basia is going to be too tired to take care of this baby Moshe. And Para, you're going to be cradling baby Moshe back to sleep at night, you know, cooing him and giving him a bottle. You're going to be waking up in the middle of the night, and Basia say, "Dad, would you mind going to CVS? I'm out of formula for this baby who's going to be the savior of the Jewish people." And Para says, "Okay, I'll get the formula." And she says, "You know, I don't have any money. Do you mind paying for it?" And Paro literally supported and raised Moshe Rabbeinu in his palace. You know, there's an amazing Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra says, why did the Ribbono Shel Olam orchestrate that Moshe Rabbeinu should grow up in Paro's palace? Because if he would have grown up with the rest of the Jewish people, they were all slaves. They had a low morale. They had a slave mentality. Moshe Rabbeinu would never have the royal bearing to be the king, the leader of Vayhi Bishur and Melech, the leader of Klal Yisrael. So what did the Ribbono Shel Olam do? The Ribbono Shel Olam had him grow up in Paro's palace. And one day Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Paro, and Paro says, "Moshe, you know, you're going to be a leader one day. Fix your tie, button your jacket. You're royalty. You're the son of the king." So not only did Paro not kill Moshe, Paro created Moshe Rabbeinu. You thought it was Moshe Kibel Torah Misinai. It's Paro Kibel Torah Misinai Venosna Yeshua. We have to give a big yasher koyach to Paroi. I bet you forgot to do that lately. Shkoyach Paroi. Paroi gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael. He saved Moshe. He supported Moshe. He groomed Moshe. Says Ribbono Shel Olam, I don't need the presidential candidate that the Jewish people think will bring their success. You pick the president, and I'll make the outcome happen regardless of who it is. People get so carried away and so worried. Oh, we have to have this person in power. Only then it will be good for the Jews. God said, Paroi, we want you. You make the law. Not only is the law not going to stop us, I'm going to hijack your law, and that law is going to create the Gadol Hador, the greatest person who ever lived for Klal Yisrael. You know, in the beginning of Megillas Esther, I love speaking about the Megillah. We're almost there, right? It's already Chodesh Teves. It's almost Purim, 2 months. Get ready. And in the beginning of the Megillah, Achashverosh has a Shaila. He doesn't know what to do with his queen who doesn't listen to him. Which seems ridiculous, because he's the king of the world. Why can't he just do whatever he wants? So he asks his 7 advisors. And what's the advice that Memuchan gives Achashverosh, right? Who's Memuchan? Haman. Memuchan says, "Va'yomer Memuchan yetzei dvar malchus melefanav." Memuchan says, we got to change the laws in Persia. Until now, the law in Persia was that whenever something was relevant to the king himself, he was not authorized to give a ruling on it. He had to defer to his officers. That was the law in Persia. And Haman said, "Nah, this is ridiculous law. Because if ever any time the king needs to rule about something that's relevant to him, he has to ask his advisors, I'm never going to be able to legislate anything here." So Memuchan suggests, "Yetzei dvar malchus melefanav." From now on, Achashverosh, I want you to have the final say on all matters without asking any of your advisors. And what was going on in Haman's mind is he felt that his power would be consolidated and strengthened if Achashverosh could make every decision on his own. Ha, thanks a lot, Haman. In the end of the Megillah, remember when Haman takes a misstep with Esther? And Achashverosh walks in, and Achashverosh tells, and Charvonah says, "Let's hang him!" What does Achashverosh say? Vayoymer HaMelech, Tilu Alav. Achashverosh says, yeah, hang him. Oh, wait a second. In Persia, the law is that anytime it's relevant to the king, he has to ask his advisors. So why is Achashverosh not asking his advisors? Oh, you know why? because Haman, in the beginning of the story, legislated that from now on Ahasuerus could decide everything on his own. Thank you, Haman, for empowering Ahasuerus to kill you. And this is my absolute favorite. How does Megillas Esther end? Ready for this? Vayosem HaMelech Achashverosh Mas Al Ha'oretz V'Iyei Hayam. Achashverosh put taxes on the people and all the islands. Wow, what an interesting ending. Here we have this whole divinely orchestrated narrative, and the climax of the Megillah, the grand finale of the Megillah is Achashverosh taxes the people. And then everyone moves to Florida. No, but Ahasuerus taxes the people. Why would that end the story of the Megillah? What does that have to do with the story of Purim? Why does Megillas Esther end that Ahasuerus taxes the people? Watch this. How does the Megillah begin? There's a big party. What are they celebrating? They're celebrating that there was a prophet by the name of Yirmiyahu HaNavi. And he prophesied that after the Jews are exiled to Babel, in 70 years they're going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And the 70 years were up, and the temple was not built. So Ahasuerus says, oh, the temple wasn't built, it will never be rebuilt. So Ahasuerus starts the Purim story celebrating that the Beis HaMikdash will never be built. It's great. And Hashem is looking down from Shammai, and Rebbe Hashem is laughing. Ahasuerus, you're having a party that the Beis HaMikdash will never be built? You know, there's a sefer in the Ksuvim called Sefer Ezra. And in Sefer Ezra, it talks about a man by the name of Daryavesh. Who's Daryavesh? Who's Darius? The son of Esther. And he gets this idea one day, let the Jews build the temple. Great. So Nehemiah says, Darius, we don't have money. How are you supposed to build a temple? So Darius says, okay, I have a great idea. I'm going to open up the king's tax treasury and I'm going to give you all the tax money and you're going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And I ask you, where did Daryavesh get all this tax money from? It doesn't say anywhere in the Nevi'im he taxed the people. You know where he got it from? His father, Ahasuerus, at the end of the Purim story, he taxes the whole world. He puts it in a big treasury. A few years later, Darius opens up the treasury and he rebuilds the second Beis HaMikdash. So the beginning of the story, Ahasuerus is celebrating the fact that the Beis HaMikdash will never be rebuilt. And the Ribbono Shel Olam is looking down in HaShamayim. And he says, Klal Yisrael, it looks like a big pit of snakes and scorpions. It looks like you'll never survive this. Listen carefully to what the snake is saying. Soimech Hashem l'chol anoiflim. God supports all the fallen. Listen to what the akrab is saying. Listen to what the scorpion is saying. Toiv Hashem l'akol v'racham avakol ma'asav. Ahasuerus, you think you're celebrating the fact that the Beis HaMikdash will never be rebuilt? At this party, you're going to ask Vashti to come out. She's not going to want to come out. You're going to have a beauty contest. Esther will become the queen. You're going to have a son from her, named Daryavesh. And he's going to give all your tax money to rebuild the second temple. You think this Suda is celebrating the eternal destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash? This Suda is building the second Beis HaMikdash. Ahasuerus is at his party. Klal Yisrael is mourning. Ahasuerus says, the Jews are down in the dumps. They'll never have a temple. And the Ribbono Shel Olam says, not only this party not celebrating that the Beis HaMikdash will never be rebuilt, this party will rebuild the second Beis HaMikdash. But you have to look at things with the proper vision. You have to have the right eyes when you look at things. Most people, if they would see Yosef on the bottom of the pit, they would think God is abandoning him. God is forsaking him. Most people would call it Midas Hadin. Most people, if they would see Yosef's garment ripped off, they would call it Oinesh, punishment, a strict judgment. Most people, if they saw Ahasuerus' party, They would think the Ribbono Shel Olam is abandoning the Jewish people. But sometimes you have to close your eyes. And you have to recognize that even though to our eyes, Shema Yisrael, Herzachain, listen carefully, Klal Yisrael, Hashem, sometimes there are things in life that seem like Midas Harachamim. Elokeinu, there might be other times in life that seem like challenge, Midas Hadin. It looks like you're on the bottom of a pit. It looks like your garment is being torn off. It looks like someone's celebrating your downfall. That's what it looks like. But Hashem tells Yaakov Avinu, Yosef will cover your eyes and Yosef will teach you. That not only are challenges in life not have already been worked out before, not only has God already created the refuah before, not only could the Ribbono Shel Olam use the Makkah to create the refuah, if you have the proper vision by closing your eyes and having emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you could actually feel the Ribbono Shel Olam is not abandoning us. The Ribbono Shel Olam is grooming us for greatness, for success, for happiness, for bracha. So we hope, Be'ezus Hashem, that by reading these parshiyos, the narrative of Yosef HaTzadik, the descent of Klal Yisrael to Mitzrayim, everything that's transpiring looks sometimes like Midas Hadin. But the secret of Kriya Shema is sometimes you have to close your eyes to the way things look. And with a little fundamental emuna, we can feel that whether it's Elokeinu, or whether it's Havaya, whether it's Hashem Echad, it's all the Midas HaRachamim. May the Ribbono Shel Olam always show us His Rachamim and grant us Bracha V'Hatzlacha. Thank you so much for listening, and I wish everyone tremendous success. Thank you for having me. Kol Tov.
Thank you.
Okay, I got it. Thank you very much. Thank you.
So how long have you been out for?
Just till tomorrow.
You're staying in Surfside? How did you get here?
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.